Sure, what do you got? Ah, catch me at the end. They got the CD rolling, so let me just go into that right now. And I'll take all the prayer I can get. Thank you. Okay, the title of tonight's message is Living Expectantly. Now, we said that when we got to Romans chapter 8, we were going to park there and spend some time there, because Romans chapter 8 is really the high point of the whole book of Romans. After taking us through the sinful nature of man and showing us our need for a Savior, Romans 8 shows us the fullness of the things that God has for us. And so about 3 weeks ago, we listened to a message called Living Free. And we talked about how God has set us free from the law of sin and death. And He's set us free that we might serve Him. A couple of weeks back, we looked at another message called Living Large. And we talked about the things that we're looking forward to, the great blessings that come to us when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we saw that we were children of God, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And we talked about what it means to inherit along with Jesus. Now tonight, we're looking at something called living expectantly. And I'll just toss this out for you to think about. What is it that you're hoping for? What is it that you're living for? Everybody's looking forward to something. Everyone has something that motivates us and gets us out of bed, gets our feet on the floor in the morning. Tonight we're going to look at something called living expectantly. And I want to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus and the hope that Paul described to us and the great things that are coming our way. So let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18 here, where Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, when Paul talks about the sufferings of the present time, I can think of a great many sufferings that are ours for living in this world. There are the aches and pains that come with growing older, or amen, brother, or they come with injuries that we receive. We get older, the eyes don't work so well, the ears don't work so well, the muscles begin to weaken. Arthritis, you are there, aren't you, man? There's a lot of sufferings that go on, physical sufferings in this world. But in addition to physical sufferings, there's mental and emotional sufferings. There's the loss of people that we love. There are disappointments that come to us in this world, financial and relational. And so there are sufferings in an emotional sense that we deal with as well. But I think that Paul's referring to something more than simply physical and emotional suffering here. In Paul's day and in Paul's era, in the place he was writing from, to be a Christian was a hard thing. It was to lose family relationships. It was to experience persecution. And there is still a great deal of that going on in the world today. There are places today where to become a Christian means your family disowns you. They have a funeral for you and they turn their back on you and forget you. That's what you get for giving your life to Christ. Or where they come and they bulldoze your home, or they take your children and enslave them, take your wife. And there's places where there's a great deal of suffering associated with following Jesus Christ. Now here in the United States in the 21st century, we don't have it like that. Although it is changing. And there's a certain small amount of persecution that we experience for walking with Christ. Sometimes your friends think you've gone crazy. They don't understand what you've done. Sometimes family members here will think you've sort of lost your mind, you know. We raised you and you can fill in the name of the denomination. So what is this giving your life to Jesus thing? And the persecution, of course, is getting more serious here because as our world turns away from God, it becomes more and more costly to be a Christian. So we're slowly catching up with the rest of the world. But when Paul looked at those things, here's the way he put it. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul looked at it and he didn't say the glory is greater than the sufferings, because that would be saying it one way. He said it's not worthy to be compared. In other words, if you put the glory on one side of the scales and the suffering on the other side, it would just be glory. Not even worthy to be compared. Paul said, this glory, which shall be revealed in us. And there's sort of a cool thought. The glory of God is going to be revealed on this earth. I believe soon. Got a lot of great company. Paul thought it was going to be soon. And I still believe it's going to be soon. I look at the world today and I see the way it's going. And it appears to me as though the world that Jesus described as existing immediately before his return is the world I live in today. And so the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. Think what that means. Think about Jesus in the flesh back on this planet again with us. His throne of glory set up in Jerusalem, and Jesus ruling and reigning over this planet. 1,000 years of perfection. But the verse goes even farther than that because it says that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so as Paul's talking about these things, he says there's a coming glory. It's going to be revealed, and it's going to be revealed in you, and it's going to be revealed in me. What in the world could that mean? Well, obviously it means that we're being transformed from glory to glory into that same image of Jesus. That's the work that the Father's about right now. But there's going to come a day when that work is completed. For he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so I am assured of one thing, that one day it's going to be my personality wrapped in Jesus. It's still going to taste like me somehow, but that's going to be okay. Because the kind of wisdom that comes out of Jesus' mouth, that's the kind of wisdom that will come out of my mouth. The kind of life that we saw Jesus live out, that's the kind of life I'm going to be living. And there's going to be a glory that's revealed in us, the glory of God working these things out. Now in verse 19, he goes on, he says this, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And so as Paul begins to talk about these things, he says that creation itself has an expectation. That's a thought that doesn't quite work for me. Because what can a rock expect? What can a blazing star expect? What can grass or trees expect? And typically we think of them as not having a conscious life, not expecting anything. But Paul wrote, and he said, and by the way, the Holy Spirit recorded this for us. So this is absolute gospel truth. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So this creation that we live in, this planet that we're on, this universe that our planet is moving through, is expecting us to be revealed for what we will be. The very rocks and trees are waiting for us to be revealed. For, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When God created the universe, it was absolutely perfect. It was without flaw. Because God looked on his creation, and day by day as he looked at the things he'd made on each of the individual 6 days of creation, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. When he got to the end and he'd made all things, he looked at it and said, it is very good. And when God says it's very good, whew, man, it's really good. And so there was a world that was created without flaw. Man was created and placed in that universe to have dominion over it, to rule over it. I have no clue what that means. Except that everything changed when he sinned. Listen to this from the book of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have fallen in sin. God has called them before him. And he's saying how things will be different now because of the choice that mankind made. In verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now this is the curse that God pronounced on the ground because of man. So let's take it and just play it in reverse for a minute. And maybe that'll help us to understand what's going on. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Today the ground is cursed. It brings forth thorns and thistles. But it wasn't so in the garden. The ground wasn't cursed. It didn't bring forth thorns and thistles. It brought forth flowers and fruit. And I heard, interestingly enough, one time, somebody say that every thorn is really just an unrealized flower. That the flower has the capacity to produce leaves and flowers, and that thorns are kind of unrealized leaves and flowers. And so now cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. So he didn't eat of it in toil in the garden. It was easy. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you. You shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. And now work involves sweat and exertion and effort. And somehow it didn't in those days. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so Adam and Eve and all their children, all through the line of history, all down to you and me today, all die and return to the dust. But prior to that, in the garden, it wasn't so. The garden didn't bring forth thorns and thistles. It brought forth fruit and flowers. To tend it and have dominion over it didn't mean sweat. It didn't mean labor and effort. It meant that you ate freely. And I don't have a clue how that worked. I mean, what was it actually? Could Adam just like wave his hands and greenery would come up? Or was it that everything was so easy that there was no work involved? No weeds, no hardships, no sweat, and no death. No death whatsoever. That was part of the change. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so in the garden, there was no death. Adam and Eve were not designed to die. And by extension, I believe the animals weren't designed to die either. But because God had given man dominion over the earth, what would it have been like to have dominion over an earth that's eternal and undying and you decay and die? Is that dominion? Not at all. And so that man could continue to exert a form of dominion over the earth, the creation was subjected to futility for Adam's sake, so that ruling over it, he would still exercise a form of dominion. He would die, but the animals would die as well. And of course, now if you go out and take a hike and go through beautiful country, you see the trees laying on the side of the trail that have fallen because they've died. And if you were to dig, you would find bones and carcasses of dead animals that are in the ground. And now the earth has been subjected to futility because of Adam's sin. And so in verse 19 he says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole universe, rocks, stars, plants, is waiting expectantly for us to be revealed as sons of God, as we will be, because when that happens, the whole creation changes as well. Verse number 21, it says, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this universe we're living in now did nothing wrong, and yet it was subjected to death and decay because of us, so that we could continue to rule over it to a degree and have dominion. We couldn't have dominion over animals that never die, over a world that never decayed and fell apart. And so God subjected the world to futility for our sake so that we would continue to have a measure of reign over it. And so this universe is waiting for us to be revealed. Because the moment we're revealed, the moment things change for us, everything changes for the universe too. Suddenly, it goes back the way it was. Thorns and thistles become flowers and leaves again. Sweat of your brow is a thing of the past. But suddenly the world brings forth bountifully and easily. And there's no more sweat. There's no more effort involved in living. Suddenly man has dominion over a perfect earth again. And so the whole universe is waiting on us. Because when we're perfected, the universe is set free. Animals won't die. There won't be decay and death in this world anymore, because sin will have been dealt with finally and utterly. So the universe is waiting for us to be revealed. Now, what will be, it's not clear. Here's what John wrote in his first epistle from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He wrote these words, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so when Jesus is revealed on this earth, when he returns and rules physically and literally and visibly on this planet, when he's revealed, we're going to be like him. I can't even wrap my head around it. What does it mean to be perfect? I mean, I don't have any experience with the concept. You can ask my parents. You can ask my wife. You can ask anybody who spends 5 minutes with me. Perfection is beyond me. I don't understand it. And yet here's the promise of God. When I come back, you're going to be like me. Because we'll return with him after an event called the rapture. We'll have been changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll receive that glorious resurrection body that Jesus had. And the whole universe is waiting for this to happen. Because the universe didn't do anything wrong. It's dying through no fault of its own. It's dying because of us. And so, just as kind of a side point, if anybody asks you, how could a God of love create arthritis or create cancer or allow people to die or bad things to happen, how could a God of love do that? Of course, the appropriate answer is, he didn't do that. We did. We changed this whole world. And this world is waiting expectantly for us to be revealed as what we will be. It's not yet apparent what we'll be, but whatever we're going to be, when he comes, we'll be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. And the universe is just waiting for that. Waiting for that time when it's been set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not only do we go free, the universe goes free as well. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, not the just the creation, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And studying for this week, I ran across one commentator who said that the whole universe sings in a minor key now. Everything is slightly off. You know the difference between minor and major notes? A major note is just sweet. It's just, ah. And a minor note is, And it has kind of a sadness to it. Now, I go out and I listen to birds and they sound perfectly happy to me. So I don't claim to fully understand this. But Paul wrote and he said, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So the creation is groaning, waiting for that change, waiting for that liberty that comes when the sons of God are revealed to be who they'll be. Now this part I can relate to. Not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption, the redemption of our body. If you're over 50, you know what it means to groan. You get up in the morning, and you stretch, and you find that one spot in your back that's kind of funky, you know, and you stretch and you hit it and go, oh, you know. And you get out of bed, you know, and you put one foot on the floor and that's fine. You put the second one on the floor and that one's funky and you go, oh. You know? And you make your way, you know, to the coffee or wherever you go in the morning and you're going down the hall and somebody says, good morning, how are you? Like, oh. You know, and you're kind of waking up and pulling this old carcass together. And I know what it's like to groan. We groan because we're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The adoption, a couple of weeks ago we talked about this. We said that if a Roman citizen saw an admirable quality in a young person and he wanted to make resources and opportunities available to that person, he could adopt them as his own child, bring them into his family and make his resources available to them. But there's another sense to the word adoption as well, because you see, a Roman child was always considered a child until his dad brought him before the authorities, before the forum, before the elders, and went through an adoption ceremony where the son became fully of age. Up until that time, he was considered a child, no matter how old he was. And he was not considered to be in line to inherit from his father, not until his father took him through this rite of passage. Now, we don't have anything similar to it today. Rites of passage aren't popular among us. You know, you have a 16th birthday party, you're 21, they take you to the bar, you know. I mean, the things we do for rites of passage are silly. But back then, a Roman citizen would take his son before the elders of the town, and he would take him through a process of adoption. He was already his son, but now he becomes the grown son. Now he stands to inherit. And so, we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, when you first believed, when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, 1 second prior to that happening, your spirit was dead. There was no life in you, no spiritual life at all. You were condemned, destined for hell. The moment you believed, God gave you life. He planted his spirit inside of you. And so the moment you believed, you were spiritually healed. Bang, that's it. It's done. You're born again. You're saved. Now that's the physical aspect. There's a mental aspect to our lives as well. And that's a process that we're going through. We're encouraged to put off the old man, put on the new man, be transformed through the renewing of our mind. So my spirit was saved in a moment of time, in an instant. I was born again, spiritually healed. Mentally, it's taking time. God's working on me. I find that my life is changing. As I study the Word and I see the path that God has laid out for me, that I'm beginning to walk differently than I used to walk. And it's not just the morning thing either. I mean, it's a different walk. It's walking with God, becoming like Him. And my mind is being changed, but it's a process that occurs in time. So my spirit is redeemed. My mind is being redeemed. And when it comes to the body, we're still waiting. Because we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. When are we full-fledged children in the kingdom of God? When do we stand to inherit all things? When the redemption of the body occurs. When the Lord returns for his church, when we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when we receive those resurrection bodies that Jesus had. Have you noticed that even though your spirit's been saved, and even though your mind is being saved and transformed, you notice your body didn't change? Yeah, I've noticed that. I've noticed it too. Not in you, but in me. I've noticed it in you too.
I think we both heard.
Yeah. And, you know, we still, even though we're born again, we still have arthritis, and we still have eye problems, and we still have cancers, and we still have heart attacks, and the body isn't redeemed yet. But we're eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Spirit was saved instantly. Mind is being changed and transformed over time. Now, what is it that we're waiting for? What are we living for expectantly? We're living for that day when this body is changed. I can't wait for this stuff to be red again. That's going to be so cool. Di and I will have the same hair color, except mine will be even redder, because it was. And contacts and glasses, they go in the wastebasket. That's all done. Pills and prescriptions and doctor visits, forget it. Thing of the past. Because you got a body that's designed for eternity. And when we receive those bodies, every day is going to be lived as one of the best days of your life. You just wake up feeling good. Wow. Did you ever see a cat stretching on the floor? Oh, yeah. I hate those things. They stretch on the floor, and they just look like it's so comfortable to live in their body. It's like, it's so good to be me. And I remember being that way, about 12 years old. I remember laying on the floor watching TV. My dad was sitting on the couch. And I was on the floor, and I was just stretching. I was going, man, this feels so good. And now, every now and then, I still feel good. But it was all the time back then. And I am eagerly waiting. I am living expectantly for the redemption of this body, for the new one that fits perfectly. You don't have to take it in anywhere. It just fits perfectly. And it feels good. Now, verse 24 says, "For we were saved in this hope." What hope? That eventually he who began the good work would complete it in us. Right now, the whole world's groaning. The whole world's travailing. And I'm groaning in this body. Let me take you back to Genesis 3 just for a minute and show you something else. You know, God spoke to Adam back there in the garden, but he spoke to Eve as well. And to Eve, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And if you play it backwards, you find out that it wasn't part of the plan for conception to bring sorrow and pain. Now, anyone who's had children, or been married to someone who's having children, or been around while the process is going on, you know one thing happens. They groan a lot, man. You know, as that baby comes, as those labor pains get closer and closer and closer, they're laying there just, oh, you know, it hurts. They say that God mercifully wipes the memory from your mind, because if he didn't, no one would ever have a second child. But he kind of makes you forget. And the child that comes into the world is such a blessing, so great that you forget the pain. It's not even worthy to be compared. And so, whatever childbirth and conception was meant to be, it's not that way now. But now we're groaning, and the creation is groaning and laboring with birth pangs together until now. Something's about to happen. The universe is going to be revealed the way it was supposed to be, because we're going to be revealed the way we're supposed to be. And it's like a process of giving birth. Yes, it's painful to go through the process. It hurts to get there. But the sufferings of the present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If you got it, you don't hope for it. You got it. Now, my spirit has been saved. I'm alive. I don't hope for that. My mind is being changed. It's a process, and I'm still hoping for that to be completed. So are some of you. But my body, that's the hope. Because you see, when the Lord returns for his church, and this body is changed in a moment of time, then it's finished. That's the adoption. That's when I become a full-born son with all the privilege of heaven, and it standing to inherit that kingdom that God has created. And that's the hope that I have. I was saved in the hope that one day my body would become like my spirit was. Redeemed and perfected. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly await for it with perseverance. What gets you out of bed in the morning? What is it that gets you moving? A cup of coffee?
Yep.
It does help.
Reading the Word.
Here's what keeps me going. I know this body's going to be changed in for a new model.
Yeah, I like that.
The older I get, the more I eagerly await for that new body. The more I collect different little aches and pains and things, every time the doctor adds a new pill or prescription, the more I eagerly await for the redemption of this body, for the day when the process of redemption is complete, and when I am mentally, spiritually, and physically totally redeemed to God. Until then, we exist not in perfection, but in the middle of a process. And verse 26 talks about what it's like to live in that process, not to be perfected yet, because it says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know, I don't even know how to pray sometimes. Are you familiar with that concept? You look at somebody who's going through something in their life, and you can see that it's a difficult, painful thing. How would you pray? What would you pray for? If you saw a good friend of yours who was hurting emotionally, going through a really difficult time, what would your prayer be?
Well, first off, that God would relieve the situation and give him his need.
Yeah. God, rescue my friend. Get him out of this.
Yeah. Cleansing.
God, cleanse my friend. Yeah. But what if that wasn't God's purpose?
Right. We'll be looking at Job.
Yeah.
Then you'd have to be very careful about the advice, because the first thing would be to criticize, saying, I know you've done something that you deserve this for.
Sure. Job's a great example of somebody who suffered and there was a purpose behind it, but he didn't know what the purpose was. What if God is trying to take you through something to increase your trust level in him? What if he's trying to take you through something to change something about you? And if you are rescued from that thing, the work of God would be cut short. Now how do you pray? Well, usually what we'll pray is, God, take the burden off my back. But what if the will of God was to strengthen the back to bear the burden? See, I don't even know how to pray sometimes. I look at people that I know who are going through things, and sometimes I just don't know how to pray because I'm not perfected yet. I look and I see people suffering, and I know how I would pray. But here's the good news. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when I look at somebody's life and I see that they're in turmoil, I see that they're in pain and confusion, and I don't know what to pray. Have you ever been there? You look at somebody and you lift them up before God in your mind, and the only thing that comes out of your mouth is, oh, God. You don't even know how to ask. You're at a complete loss. This side of perfection, we don't have that perfect wisdom. And you look at him, you just mention him by name. You just look at him, oh, God, Charlie, oh. And just groanings that don't even make sense. You can't even put words to it. You know what you would ask for, but what if it wasn't what God wanted? So it tells us here, it says, while we're this side of perfection, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He himself makes intercession for us. He prays to God for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts, and who would that be?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, good guess. Think about it, though, in these terms. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So, think about the Father here. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. How does he know? Because they're one. They're absolutely united. So when the Spirit groans with groanings which can't be uttered, God knows exactly what is being said. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit always prays for you perfectly. He never misses God's mark. He never gets it wrong. He never prays for the burden to be lifted when the back should be strengthened. He never prays for the back to be stronger when the burden should be lifted. He always prays for you according to God. And so God hears that prayer, and it's according to his will, and it's accomplished. It's done. And that's why Christians can face some of the most daunting circumstances. That's why they can face physical travail. That's why they can face emotional turmoil or spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. We can face these things because of what we know. The Holy Spirit's praying for us. God searches the minds and hearts. He knows what the Spirit's praying for, and the Spirit always prays in accordance with God's will. So God lives in me and prays for me, and being God the Father as well, he hears the prayer that's prayed. And it's always according to his will. And that's why we can read Romans 8:28 and understand that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things work together for good for everybody. It says all things work together for good for those who love God, who've come to him by faith in Jesus, and are called according to his purpose, are walking in harmony with God and walking in unity with him. If those things are true in your life, then God is using everything in your life and he's working it out for good. Arthritis? Cancer? Cataracts? God's doing something good with it. Do not ask me to explain that to you because I can't. See, I'm not called to explain that. I'm called to believe that and walk in it and live in it. Emotional pain, loss, suffering, divorce, death. If you love God and you're called according to his purpose, God is doing something good with that. Don't ask me to explain it to you. I just believe it. And all the things that can come to us, the sufferings of this present time, which are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, all those things, all those sufferings are working together for good as long as you love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's what makes it so easy to keep going. Because Christians, they have as many problems as other people, don't they? Physical problems, relation problems, spiritual warfare, which is something we have to endure that unsaved people don't, because we're in a battle, spiritual battle. And every one of those things is working together for my good. Every single thing. I can look back now and see it. Things that God has called me to or taken me through, I can look back now and see how God used it to build me up and make me who I am. Here's my problem. I can't see how the things I'm going through today are doing that. The things from the past, thank you, God. You strengthened the back. The things from today, God, lift the burden, please. And I don't get it today. But fortunately, the Spirit himself prays for me. And he always prays according to the will of God, and therefore God always answers the prayer perfectly. And so everything in my life is working together to make me be that person who's going to taste like me, but be the aroma of Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. A simple concept. If God looked down history from the foundations of the earth and saw you, Terry, he looks and he sees you. And he sees with his foreknowledge that you're going to believe in him. Then he predestines you. He arranges all the events of your life so that they'll bring you to a certain point in your life where you'll cry out to him and say, save me, God. Where you'll be born again. If he foreknew you, and he predestined you, and he's been working in your life all along. Didn't just start the moment you were saved. He's been working since before you were born. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be changed, that we might be the aroma of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It was always God's intent that Jesus would only be the firstborn, but there'd be many children who'd come after him. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And so if he foreknew you, he predestined you, he arranged for events in your life. And if he predestined you, eventually there came that point in time where he called you and you felt the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. And whom he called, these he also justified. And you respond to the grace of God and God justifies you. Remember what that means? Just as if I'd never sinned. And he forgives you and cleanses you and washes you by the blood of Christ so that though your sins were scarlet, that you become as white as snow. And so you are justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God is looking at you and I today, and he's seeing us the way we're going to be. He's seeing us as glorified. He sees us as full-grown sons and daughters of the adoption. Ready to stand and inherit things of the kingdom of God. He sees us as perfect, tasting like ourselves, but smelling like Christ. He sees those glorified bodies carrying those glorified spirits and that glorified mind around in it. He sees us as done. Meanwhile, down here, with our limited vision, we're living expectantly. And why expectantly? Because these things are about to take place. Jesus Christ is about to return to this planet. I believe that so strongly. I don't think there's much longer left. And when he comes back, we're going to see him. And what it means to see Jesus is it means you're going to be like him. So we'll taste like us, but we'll smell like Jesus. We'll be revealed. What we'll be, it doesn't appear yet, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And when that happens, the whole universe changes. This whole universe will be redeemed. No more death. We got three cats buried in our backyard right now. I can't believe I've lived in town long enough to bury three cats. I'm never going to bury anything again when the Lord returns, because nothing's going to die. Mm-hmm. And the bodies will be redeemed, and every day will feel good. Just like a cat stretching out in front of the fire, you just go, man, it feels good to be me. And that's the hope that I was saved in. The hope that what has happened in my spirit, what is happening in my mind, will one day happen in my body. And that's what it means to live expectantly. Amen. Now, he talks about hope. And I got to be clear on this. Usually, so often when we use the word hope, it is a hope that doesn't believe. Oh, gee, I hope I get a pony for Christmas. But I asked for a pony last year and I didn't get one. Probably won't get one this year either, but I hope I get a pony. It's a hope of disbelief. But the hope that Paul's talking about is a hope of confident expectation. It's like your coffee pot's broke. And so before you head into work, before you get to where you got to go, you stop by the coffee machine. You put your, I was going to say quarter in, but I'm really dating myself. You put your $5 in or whatever it costs now, and you're ready, man, because you need that coffee. And you stand there by the little thing where the cup comes out and the little thing squirts out coffee, and you're just waiting and you're hoping for coffee. And it's that kind of a hope. It's that confident expectation. Now, in this world, it's still imperfect, so it squirts the coffee first, and then it gives you the cup. But in the world Jesus is talking about, it's perfection every time. And it's that kind of hope, that hope that says, I can't wait for this. This is going to be so good. And that's the hope I was saved in. That's the hope I live in now. So when Jesus Christ sets you free, when he washes you and justifies you and makes you righteous, first of all, you're set free from the law of sin and death. Now you're free to serve God. But it's not just living free, it's living large. Because you become a joint heir with Christ of all the things that he has. And it even goes beyond living large. It's living expectantly, because I am waiting like the guy waiting for his coffee in the morning. This is going to be so good. Oh, man, I just can't wait for this. And I'm waiting for that, because that's about to happen in my life. I'm about to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. And this old body will pass away, and I'll have that new one that looks really good. Size 32 waist. Everything fits. No need to take anything in. Be like a cat stretching out in front of the fire. Everything feels good. And yes, while we're waiting for this, there are some difficult things we go through. Sometimes God takes us through a process of perfecting us, and it hurts. But I agree with Paul. I think that the sufferings of the present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory which is about to be revealed in us. You put the suffering on one side, you put the glory on the other, and it just goes boom. And it's, you can't even compare it. No comparison at all. And that's what it means to be in Christ. To be forgiven, to be free, to live large, and to live expectantly. Yeah. Didn't I tell you Romans 8 was going to be good? Ooh, and we're not even done. Because next week, we're going to talk about a fourth way of living that becomes ours when we give our hearts to Jesus. We've seen living large, we've seen living free, living large, and living expectantly. We got one more to go, and we'll finish that up next week. For now, Father, we wait on you. We expectantly hope in what is about to happen in our lives. We're waiting for you to return. The sound of a trumpet, game's over. Everyone rises up to meet you in the air, and we are with you forever. And when we return to this earth with you, we will return changed, substantially and profoundly changed. The work you began in our spirit and you're working out in our minds will be finished in our bodies, and we will reflect the glory of God with our very lives, with every heartbeat, with every breath. That's the hope I was saved in. That's what I'm waiting for. And that is how I live expectantly, waiting to be perfect, reflecting the glory of God, revealed as the Son of God, and the whole universe transformed. No more sin, no more death, no more decay, no more any of that garbage. just living with you forever. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we bless you for good.